Amen. Welcome tonight to Bible study. We do have a story to tell to the nations. And what a story that is of the Savior that came to earth to die for their sin, to be buried, and to rise again. And we do expect that kingdom and know that we're part of that kingdom that will come to the earth ruling and reigning. What a day that will be. We always begin our Bible study singing a hymn. And I believe that the hymn Standing on the Promises is fitting for a Bible study because we'll be in the Word of God and trusting and knowing that we can stand on His promises no matter what we face. Let's remind ourselves of that as we prepare ourselves for our study. Stand if you would. Four of the five verses. Follow Brother Rod. He'll lead you.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storm of doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, not fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Amen. Good evening. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. Father, we thank You that we stand on Your promises day by day, Lord. Father, I thank You for a church that preaches Your word. Father, in 1 Peter 5, it says we can cast all of our cares upon You, Lord, and You can handle them. You're the mighty one, Lord. Lord, as we go through these times now, there's a lot of negativity going around. Lord, if they would just take the Bible and open it up, they can read all the positive verses that are in that Bible. Change their lives, Lord. Lord, I just ask that if someone's here tonight that visiting or just come here and they haven't received it as their Christ, as their Savior, that tonight be the night that they don't leave here without doing that. Tomorrow is not promised by anybody. Father, I ask You to be with Pastor tonight as he's bringing us another message in the book of Esther. It's an exciting book. I love to hear the messages every week that he brings in the Bible of Esther. From the book of Esther, Lord. Lord, be with us now as we turn around and wave to each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn around and wave to your neighbor.
Be seated. I look forward to today when we can shake hands and hug necks again. And I'm enjoying waving a little bit, but man, I want to reach out there and grab you and say that we love you. And so good to see you tonight at Bible study. And so good to have those of you that are watching online and you're arranging yourself there. Thank you so much. Make sure that you check in or make a comment. Let us know and that you're out there. And we're excited to have you gather with us, not just our church body locally, but our friends that are local and those that are in the state, in the nation, and even outside of the United States as they're tuning in and watching as well. And so, I don't know about you, but Wednesday night is probably my most favorite time to be in the house of God. I love the Wednesday night Bible study and just love this moment. I was driving to church tonight thinking, you know, it's 1 hour. We give 1 hour to come for Bible study, but it's a needed hour. And if I miss it, then the rest of my week is in the toilet. That's somewhere in the Bible. You can read that. I don't know where that is, but what a joy, what a delight. Speaking of delights, what a delight I see Caleb and Jackie and Emmett with us all the way from Seattle. And it's so good to have the Mallorys, and that's little man back there. Welcome, Jackie and Caleb, if you would. Grew up in our church, got married here, moved out west, and we miss them, love them, and we're delighted to have you back in South Florida. It's good to be in South Florida, right? Far different than Seattle, Washington. And you can stay, it's okay. There's plenty of houses for sale around here. Just buy one. We love to have you. You know, one of the things about living in South Florida is it is such a transient community, and I've experienced that. Our church has experienced that throughout the ages, throughout, especially my time being here. It seems like God brings us people and leaves us for a season, and then God has another ministry or another place for them to go. And I never get used to that. It happens often. It's going to happen again. And God has reached into our church and called the Gruya family, Jacob and Esther, seated back there in the back row. And they are going to be moving to what many people call God's country, but it's really not. It's really North Carolina. And I'm not sure, the more I learn about North Carolina, that God is there. You should probably just stay right here. But Jacob's got a job up there, and the Lord has just opened some doors, and they're going to be leaving South Florida. And been in our church, a deacon in our church, and Esther was a kindergarten teacher for 3 years, I think, in our school. And I told Jacob the same thing that Pharaoh told Moses. You can go, but your wife and children stay here. He didn't buy that too much, right? And so we only have a couple weeks with them, maybe another Sunday, possibly two. And so make sure you reach out and let them know you'll be praying for them. Leaves a big hole in our church. And I know that God will fill that, as he's already proven in the school. And so we're excited. We love you. You've been faithful servants of the Lord. And I knew last week, but I didn't know if I was allowed to let it out. And I was praying it would change. God didn't answer my prayer. So here I am making the announcement. All kinds of folks that are celebrating tonight, the goodness of God and answered prayer. The Walkers are here tonight. They're celebrating answered prayer in the life of their son-in-law as he's been healed and recovered from the coronavirus. Candy Hinkle is here tonight, and she begins a new job, Lord willing, tomorrow. And we have prayed for months for that. We owe the Lord an applause on that. I mean, God has really just moved mightily there. And she, you know, of course, Joe went to be in heaven, and Candy's just been waiting on the Lord, and he has shown himself strong during this time, and he has also proven himself fitting. And so pray for her, and she will begin that. She also has a prayer request tonight for her sister-in-law, which is an unspoken request, and her name is Cindy. Judy Dulligite, I believe, has finished her chemo treatments, and so we rejoice with the Lord's faithfulness there. Of course, we're still praying for many folks. Karen Fuller, Tiffany Hernan, Debbie Turkenkoff, Pat Cavanaugh, all of these folks need our prayers. I don't see him tonight, but John Vilches walked in this church this week under his own power and own accord in a sane mind, and just testimony to the healing hand of God. Got a text back from Debbie that his blood work is coming back, evidenced of the touch of the Lord Jesus. And so I'm sure they are watching tonight online, as they always do. And I just want to say to John and Debbie, we rejoice with you tonight in God's answered prayer in your life. And we're excited for what God is going to continue to do. Pray for them. They've walked through some deep waters, but God has been faithful to carry them through. Ricardo, John, and his family are traveling. They've asked prayer tonight. Of course, his friend Lazaro, they're taking, John's are taking Ariana to school. We're still praying for Roxanna Porter. Did I see Roxanna? Are you here? Did I catch an eye of her? The little baby, the three-month-old nephew, had a brain bleed. And we believe God is touching that and healing that as well. Sherry Boots is requesting prayer tonight for those that are in the north. They had a bad windstorm go through and affected her family and affected others. And so we need to keep those folks in prayer. They're not used to hurricane force winds. I believe those winds got up over 100 miles an hour. And so pray for those folks up in the north that are struggling over that. Continue to pray, if you would please, for our school. We started school today. Today was day one of Plantation Baptist Christian School. The people with the big smile on their face, their kids are students, and they came to school. And one of them, he's here tonight. He didn't even slow down past 10 miles an hour, just opened the door, and they just kind of, there they go. And so I saw on somebody's Facebook post, praise Jesus, they're at school, and so we feel the same. Pray that God will protect and keep us. It's a wonderful privilege to teach children of the Lord. And it's a wonderful privilege to disciple young people, to watch them graduate and go forward and go on to college or military or whatever God calls them to do, and then to serve the Lord. What just a tremendous delight. We need to give God glory as well. They have hooked up all the piping, so all the drainage from the west side or the west side to the east side is all hooked up. And I believe it is working. I'm told it is working. Praise God, it is working. I don't have to change churches. And for that aspect, and now they're beginning to move the dirt around, level it, and bring it to grade. And so pray. It rained hard here at the church today. I don't know if it rained at your house or not. We took a shower, so they had to forego some of that. But they'll pick back up. And we're so excited about the good work that God has accomplished here, not just physically, but one day I'll tell you the story about what God has done spiritually as well through the building program at Plantation Baptist Church. Continue to pray and that God would bless and keep it and protect us and guide us along the way. I'm glad God answers prayer. I'm glad I can trust Him that. I see some of you out there and I know your prayer request. And it's not on this paper, but you've called me personally or you've texted me and he said, Pastor, just keep it private. I just want you to know that God knows your need. He hears your request. He will meet it according to His will. Stay faithful and stay trusting. He's our great God. And so what a joy. I chose a second song, and you may not know it real well. The words are going to, you see the title. The title is entitled, Thy Word. This is an old, I think Amy Grant sang this song back when it first came out, way back in the day. It made it into our hymn books. It talks about the Word of God being a lamp unto our feet. I'll mention that tonight. And the core are the verses. When I feel afraid, I think I've lost my way, you're right there beside me, and nothing will I fear as long as you are there. I will not forget your love for me. My heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. It speaks about the guide that the Word of God is. This is our lesson tonight in song. And then you'll see it unfold in Esther chapter number 7. Stand if you would, please. Follow Brother Rod. Read the words. Understand what you're singing. Let it minister comfort to you.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Thy word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen. Be seated. I know you believe that or you would not be here tonight. What a joy it is to sing that with you. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and find, if you would, the 7th chapter of the book of Esther. Esther chapter 7 will be our text tonight. I do plan on turning you in your Bible, so make sure that you may have something to stick right there in Esther 7 as we will find our way throughout the scripture tonight for our continued lesson in our study in our series on this wonderful book. How many have already read the book of Esther through? You're ahead of me. You've been reading and wonderful. Anybody, this is the first time you've ever been in a major study on the book of Esther. You're learning new things from the book. Okay, great. Some new folks that are joining in as far as learning from the book of Esther. It is a wonderful book to read from the first chapter to the last chapter in one setting. It builds with just tremendous detail. There's tremendous drama and tremendous excitement. And so you'll find that you'll have a hard time putting it down as you pick up and go forward. And so I would encourage you, if you've never read it all the way through, to find yourself maybe about an hour and sit down and just read from chapter 1 to chapter 10. You'll appreciate when you get to chapter 10 because it's only 3 verses. And so it's not a long chapter there as well. We've entitled our series, Hidden in Plain Sight. So fitting is that title for this book, as it is a description of God in His presence in this book, His power in this book, God in His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. Nowhere in this book is the name God mentioned, and yet on every page, God is there. And it is a wonderful book that centers on the providence of God, His overruling power, His wonderful deliverance to the nation of Israel as they are under the death sentence that King Ahasuerus has allowed them to go under with this wicked man named Haman. They find themselves in a helpless and hopeless situation. And yet, as the author is writing the book, you find that God not only understands the situation, He's in control of the situation. And you find that even though you may not see God in the immediate circumstances of the book, if you look into the detail and you take your time and you pause, you will see that He is in every circumstance of the detail and what is going on. And the way that we rejoice in God's movement in this book when you do not see Him is the way that we are to practically apply the truths in our lives. There will be many times in our lives where we may not see God, or we would question His presence, and circumstances would drown Him out or cover Him up, and our mind begins to think away from the Word of God, and we begin to ask questions about, are you there? Do you care? Are you able? Did you forget me? These types of questions that come to our mind. And yet the book of Esther would teach us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He teaches us that he understands. He's in control. When we don't think he is moving, he is moving. When we don't see him, he is there. And what a confidence it builds in our lives. When you're done studying the book of Esther, your confidence in God should have grown. Right? Not only should your confidence have grown, your patience should have grown. Your fear should have subsided. You should find yourself saying, I may not see it and it don't look like it, but I know he's there, and I know he cares, and I know his word. And so this is all prelude to the lesson tonight. I want to read you the 10 verses of chapter number 7. As we picked up last week, you remember, as we left off last week, you remember that Esther has thrown this feast, and she has invited the king, and she has invited Haman. She threw a second feast and has invited them. Haman, at the end of chapter 6, has an inkling that something is not right, but before he can even digest what is going on, the king's chamberlains show up, and they're hastening to bring Haman under the banquet that Esther had prepared. And what a banquet it is. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. That was just an analogy back then. That basically means anything that you ask, you basically are going to get. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life. Now this is the first time the king has ever heard about Esther's life being threatened. Let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Esther says, if it would have just been we were being sold into slavery, I wouldn't be here. But we've been sold to be slaughtered, and so here I am. Verse number 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he? This is what a husband should say to protect his wife, and all the ladies should say, amen, right? Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Welcome to the banquet, Haman. Surprise. Then Haman was afraid, you bet, before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Like a typical man, he needed a moment. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. Sure he did. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Doesn't need to be a rocket scientist for that. Verse number 8. This is just God, man. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Now you talk about gasoline to a fire. It's one thing to threaten my wife. I find you laying in bed with her. You're in trouble. Right? Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Wow. And Arbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Excuse me, king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for who, class? Watch this. Then was the king's wrath pacified. I have entitled our study tonight from the 7th chapter of the book of Esther, "He didn't see that coming." He didn't see that coming. Powerful and wonderful chapter as God just begins to move and unveil and reveal and expose, using Esther in her courage, Esther in her faith, Esther in her willingness to put her life out there. But even in Esther's banquet and her pleading, you can see how God moves, even from the falling down of Haman onto the bed. You see how God moves within the anger of a king and lets that anger be exalted, lets that anger go through the roof and be exploded upon. And before Haman can turn around, they've covered his face and they've hung him on the gallows. Probably the last thing to go through Haman's mind was, "I didn't see this coming." So much application here as we make our way through. You know, when I read this chapter, I think about Haman going to that banquet, a couple of questions come to mind. Why would he even go to the banquet? Right? When you study this, you would ask yourself, didn't he know who Esther was? The answer to those questions are, the answer to the question, did he know who Esther was no. If you study the passage here, the only person Haman hated was one man. His name was who? Mordecai. He had no idea Mordecai and Esther were cousins, right? He had a thought through plan. The problem was, he's not God. No human thought through plan is foolproof when it comes to the wisdom of God. Really and truthfully, Haman went to this banquet ignorant. And I will submit to you that he also went to this banquet willfully rebellious. Had he known what was awaiting him, he'd have never gone. But he didn't know. But I would submit to you, God had warned him. Now let me just lay some foundation here. God had warned him. When you come back to chapter 6, you will find that through circumstances, through advisors, and probably through the most painful warning of all, his wife, God had revealed to Haman, "You're on the wrong path." Now, Haman had no interest in this. He dismissed it and disdained these because his pride was so thick. I ended the message last week by letting you know that the Bible says very clear that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God desires for nobody to die and go to hell. It's his desire that all men be saved. And God God himself works in the mind of humanity. He's worked through creation. He's worked through the conscience. He works in himself and revealing himself. And sometimes men and women just ignore that, deny that, claim that, whatever. But God is merciful, and God presents truth and God presents warning. Haman just neglected the warning of God. In Haman's hastiness, God had been patient with him. Hold your hand here, and let's learn a couple things before I give you my main point. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Please turn there. You know where it is. It's after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Go, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 11. There's a biblical principle here that we need to understand tonight that will help us with the rest of our biblical principles. Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, wrote this outside of the Lord Jesus. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do what? Evil. God had been patient with Haman. God had exposed to Haman in his mind that he was not on the right path, that he was headed for trouble. His own wife said to him, if Mordecai is part of those people, you're a dead man. Circumstances were not lining up. They were being forced. It should have been Haman to be riding on that horse through the city in Haman's mind. God flipped it to where it would be Mordecai. His advisors were letting him know, we don't feel good karma. By the way, there's no such thing as karma. There's just God. But God had been patient with him. And yet, in the heart of man, many times God's patience is determined as permission instead of what it ought to be determined as a provoking. Because sentence is not executed speedily, man interprets that he has permission, or that the way is clear, or that he somehow is going to succeed in his determination. Peter lets us know specifically what the patience of God is all about. Listen to this verse. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. Now listen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, in warning Haman through circumstance, through advisor, through his wife, God patient through the feast, God patient in that, was not God just per se buying time. It was God giving Haman an opportunity to repent, giving Haman an opportunity to recognize the goodness of God. But the wicked mindset is, if the judgment is not executed speedily, then I'm okay with what I'm doing. And I find this for people a lot. So people that reject the Lord Jesus, and God is patient with them, and God is ministering to them, and they think because God hasn't struck them dead, somehow this is permission for them to go on to their life. But in reality, God's patience with them is so that they could repent and be born again. And to the child of God, sometimes we even can get to the place where we think, well, because God didn't get me right then and there, I must be okay. And because sentence is not executed speedily, then I have permission to go forward. And this is what Haman was thinking. But as a wicked man, he didn't understand some things. Proverbs 16. Come on, I told you I would turn you. Proverbs 16, verse number 5. All of this is introduction. Oh boy. Proverbs 16. Verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in what class? Everyone. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, Haman was filled with pride. You know from the scriptures that God hates pride. Why? Why does God hate man's pride? Because in man, with man's pride, man exalts himself above God. And God hates anything that is exalted above him. He doesn't hate the man, but he hates that pride that lodges within man. And he sees that as an abomination. Finish the sentence. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be, what class? Unpunished. Let me read it to you from the New Testament. As I make my way there, I won't have you go there quickly, but I'll read it. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, Haman never saw it coming because Haman did not understand that life will always happen the way the Bible says it will happen. Now, I laid a big groundwork and now I'm here. So let me make my sentence or two. The lesson tonight is to encourage you that if the Bible says it will happen, it will happen. If the Bible says something will not happen, then it will not happen. Okay? What Haman missed out on was that he didn't understand that all life will go the way the Word of God says it will go. All decisions will go the way the Word of God says they will go. All choices, all consequences will go. And the blessing of that for us is that we're able to live life according to the principles of the Word of God. So if I'm going to go out and do something against God's word, then the consequence that God's word says about that action is going to happen in my life. If I go out and I do something according to what God's word says the blessing is going to come, then the blessing is going to come upon our life. And Haman, he went to the banquet because he didn't know. He didn't see, he didn't understand that God had warned him. He didn't understand the patience of God. And he didn't understand the validity of the promises of the Word of God. He thought he was in control. He thought he had this thing worked out until he put that cover over his face and he thought, what's going on? It's interesting. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 11 for just a moment. Come on. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse number 8. The righteous is delivered out of what? And the wicked cometh in his what? That's what happened to Haman. Who was the righteous guy? Mordecai. Who came instead? Haman. Who were the gallows built for? who hung. See, the Bible says the righteous are delivered out of trouble and the wicked cometh in his stead. Haman, what happened is exactly what the Bible says would happen. Pastor, why are you driving this home for us? Because I want you to know that you can trust the Bible to guide you even when you don't see where you're going. I want you to understand that the Word of God works, as it said in that song, as a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And many times, somehow we think that our life is so special that the path that we go won't be according to what the Bible says. No, we're all submitted to what the Bible says, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. That is going to happen. This is the eternal Word of God. And for the child of God, you can find that you can trust the Bible to be your guide. What the Bible says will happen, will happen. What the Bible says will not happen, will not happen. When the Bible says there will be blessing, there will be blessing in that. When the Bible says there will be faith in that, there will be faith in that. When the Bible says there's provision in that, there will be provision in that. When the Bible says go right, go right. When the Bible says go left, go left. When the Bible says stop, stop. Whatever the Bible says, we ought to do. Unapologetically. The first four verses of chapter 7, you see Esther using a biblical principle. Now hold your hand in Proverbs chapter 16 if you're still around that way, because I'm coming there. But when you read verses 1 to 4 in Proverbs chapter, or in Esther chapter 7, you will find that this is Esther's defense before King Ahasuerus. She had practiced this speech a million times, I guarantee you. She had rehearsed it. God had given her strength. She comes in leaning on the king's favor, depending on the king's favor. She's not telling him what to do. She's desiring to please the king. Then she brought the danger to the king and even had submitted if they'd have been sold into slavery. It would be one thing, but man, our life is in jeopardy. And the whole time that she is presenting her case, you know from Esther chapter 3 and from Proverbs 16, the biblical principle here. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 16, please, in verse number 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. When you come to the end of verse number 4 of Esther chapter 7, she's given her case. She's made her plea. The next move is the king's move. Esther has done everything she can do at the end of verse number 4. She's made her case physically, but spiritually, she has committed her way and her works unto the Lord. Aren't you glad that you can commit your works unto the Lord and He watches over you? How many times have we found this to be a biblical principle? We go forward, we do what we know to do, we do what we've prayed to do, we do what we think we do, but at the end, we've committed our works and our way unto the Lord, which is the way forward. Thoughts will be established. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. You and I are not as smart as God. Your best thought out plan is foolishness and ignorance when it comes to the mind of God. And Esther is making her way forward here, and you see in her life even the biblical principle of committing the works unto the Lord, trusting that God hath made all things for himself, trusting that God could even use the wicked for the day of evil. Ahasuerus' anger is roused in verses 5 to 8. I read that for you. He's short-tempered. He's aggravated. He's angry. He is somewhat to blame. I think that this is part of his exaggeration in his anger. He's the one that signed the death certificate. He's the one that was foolish. Let me show you a biblical principle that's true, and it came true in his deal. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 18. I know we're in Proverbs, but there's just a lot of good biblical principles there. Proverbs chapter 18. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. Boy, there is a biblical principle. Making a decision before you've heard the facts. Answering something without investigating it. You didn't hear it. You assumed. The Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. This was King Ahasuerus' problem. This is why you always want to let people talk. Let them finish their sentence. Make sure you hear. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Don't judge a matter too quickly, or you're the one that will show folly and shame. The king has put his own wife in danger because he foolishly premeditated something, jumped to the conclusion. He never asked Haman who the people were. He never asked anything about that. He never asked the reach of it. He never searched the matter. He just heard money. Let me just stop right here. If you hear money and you go out of your mind wacko, you got a problem. If you hear money and all you hear no details following, you got a problem. If you hear money and immediately think, I'm going to get rich, this is the way it's going to go, and you move impulsively, you're going to have a problem. Every time I've done that and tried to make money, I've lost money. Amen. I'll say amen to that, because that's true in my life. Haman, the king, allowed Haman to manipulate him. Haman becomes afraid in these verses. He should have been afraid. Proverbs chapter 16 talks about the king's wrath and the king's rage and how it's going to unfold. And Haman finds himself in a difficult moment, but he finds himself in a biblical moment. The reason that Haman should be afraid for his life is because the writer of the book of Proverbs says this: the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. But a wise man will pacify it. Now, not all of these principles may be in your life immediately, but here's the truth. They may not be immediately, but the biblical principles are a reality and they're proven and they will happen in your life. One final one, and then I'll make my conclusion. Not only did Esther operate according to biblical principle, not only did the king's working according to biblical principle and suffer according to that, but Haman has an end here. And I think this is a major biblical principle tonight that I want to deal with. Find your way, if you would please, to Galatians chapter number 6, if you would please. All the way in the New Testament, go with you back to the book of Galatians. Haman was filled with pride. And in his pride, he never saw or never dreamed what could happen to him. And he sure didn't see it coming. But Haman fell to a biblical principle. Verse number 7 of Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not what, class? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Haman sowed the wind, and he reaped the whirlwind. Haman sowed pride, and he reaped destruction. So let's talk about this law real quick, because I think it's a good lesson for God's people too. It's a lesson for unsaved people, and it's a lesson for believers. It's called the law of the harvest. You sow a seed, you reap a harvest. You sow a seed of kind, you reap in kind. You sow an apple tree, you're going to reap apples. You sow green bean seed, you're going to reap green beans. To sow something as a farmer is to plant it. First, you prepare the soil. You nurture the soil. You make sure that the soil is proper and healthy and nutrients ready to receive the seed. The farmer puts the seed into the ground and covers up the seed. The farmer waters the seed. He nurtures it. He cares for it. He spends time with it. He protects it. He weeds it. He feeds it. Desiring for that seed to yield fruit. The same law of the harvest is true in the Word of God. Don't lose me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that which we carefully prepare our ground for, that which we plant, water, nourish, feed, care, protect. In Haman's case, it was pride. He just sowed it into the ground. He nurtured it. He watered it. He protected it. And when it came to fruit, it reaped what the Bible said it was going to reap. By the way, you will always reap what the Bible says you will reap. Haman sowed anger against Mordecai. Now stay with me through the Bible. And he reaped anger from the king. Haman wanted to kill Mordecai. The king killed Haman. This is an unchanging principle. All throughout the Bible of men sowing and reaping. You remember Jacob in Genesis 27. He killed an animal and lied to his father pretending to be Esau. 10 chapters later, Jacob's sons killed an animal and lied to him pretending that Joseph was dead. It's one thing for me to reap something I've sown in my life. I don't want my children to reap in their life what I sowed in my life. Pharaoh gave orders to drown the Jewish baby boys. God drowned Pharaoh's army in that Red Sea. David sowed secretly and took his neighbor's wife. Committed adultery with her in the secrecy. Later, David's own son Absalom took his father's concubines and openly in the street committed adultery with them. David killed Bathsheba's husband. Three of David's own sons were slain. Saul of Tarsus encouraged the stoning of Stephen. When he became Paul the missionary, he was stoned. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that what this Bible says will happen, will happen. And what this Bible says will not happen, will not happen. And to try to live our lives like somehow this is not the eternal truth of God's Word and we're somehow different is to live a life that's going to hurt. The principle of sowing and reaping is not just one that is negative, it's also positive. Sow a good deed, God will bless you for that. No loving word spoken in Jesus' name will ever be wasted. God will meet our need. If I sow of the flesh, I'll reap that. If I sow of the Spirit, I'll reap that as well. Haman reaped what he sowed. It's interesting. To me, it would be insanity for me to plant an apple tree and expect oranges. I mean, I think that's insane. Could you at least agree with that? But it's insane for God's people to think that we could nurture, plant, water, protect, devise, and care, and minister to a seed of hatred and not for it to reap the fruit of hatred. It's like we address the seed and we forget that if we give it all of that what it needs to bloom, it's going to bloom. And if we give it all it needs to bloom, after the bloom comes the fruit. Haman never saw it coming because he didn't know what God's word said. He didn't believe the power of God's word or the truth of God's word. So I think we should learn from Haman tonight. And I think that we can learn a couple of truths. Number one, I can trust this book. When I can't trust my boss, my family, my neighbor, nobody, I can trust the book. When I can't see my way in the dark, I can follow the light and I can see where I'm going and I can trust it to guide me. And I can be assured that if I put myself in a place where I'm going to reap the disobedient, it's going to happen. If I put myself in a place where I'm going to reap blessing, it's going to happen. I think somehow that God's people don't believe that. So I would submit to you tonight in closing. First off, what are you sowing? What are you nurturing? What are you planting in your life? You're going to reap. Second, what are you going through? You know, when I'm going through a hard time, I try to search out what God says about that hard time. If I need something, I try to figure out in that Bible how God says it's provided, where he went, what he did, who he is. Every difficulty I find in my life, I don't want Satan to throw that cover over my head. And I sure don't want to pull that cover over my head myself. I want to be right there in the book and saying, I got a mess in front of me, but this is what God says about my life. I don't know which way to go, but this is what God says about my life. And we ought to live our lives according to the principles of this book. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, Haman never saw it coming. You had warned him. You had been patient with him. You'd shown him some things. He just didn't believe it. He didn't have time for it. He denied it. The righteous will be delivered in the day of trouble, and the wicked will take his place. Good night. That's exactly what happened. All throughout chapter 7, there are Bible principles that I can give to show every move that happened. All throughout our lives, there are Bible principles that shine the light on our lives and what God says. Lord, there might be somebody here tonight and they're not a Christian. The Bible says, for the wage of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. You're patient with them. You're ministering to them. You're speaking to them. Maybe tonight they need to receive you as Lord and Savior of their life. Because the biblical principle is, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on them. Lord, for the Christian, we need to know that in spite of circumstance, in spite of darkness, in spite of questioning, in spite of those things, God's word is true. We can trust your word. We can lean on it. If we step outside in disobedience, then we put ourselves in that position. But if we step with obedience, we seek the blessing of God. Haman didn't understand, you reap what you sow. He sowed the wind. He reaped the whirlwind. He sowed pride. He reaped destruction. He sowed murder. He was murdered. All throughout the scripture. So I don't know tonight, God. Maybe there's a Christian in here and they're sowing some things they shouldn't be sowing. And they're acting like that thing's not going to bloom. You give it enough water and enough food and enough nourishment, it's going to bloom. And those blooms are going to turn into fruit. Now that's a positive statement for a blessing, but it's a negative statement if it's according to the flesh. So, Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts right now in these moments of silence. If there's somebody here that needs to be saved, would you prick them and tell them you want them tonight? And for the Christian, God, who's sowing something they shouldn't be sowing, they need to be convicted about that. Or for the one that's questioning whether or not they can trust the word, speak to them in just a moment of silence. To God be the glory for what you've done tonight in our lives, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you would love to receive the Lord as your personal Savior, I'll be down front. If you just would come up and say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved, I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Christian, you go home tonight, you think about where you are. Is the biblical principles, you never want to step outside. Because what God's word says will happen, will happen. What it says won't happen, won't happen. It's God's eternal word. I don't remember what we chose to go home on. Savior, I do remember now. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Stand if you would. Let's sing one verse. See you back on Sunday. God bless you.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
God bless you all. You are dismissed.